our break time, we try to play a little snippet of a song to get you back to your seats. And a number of requests for Kanye, but this morning we actually played the Reverend Dan Smith. We went back a few more years, and Reverend Dan is an old Christian blues man. And the song that was playing is called Just Keep Going On. And it really ties into Hebrews, which is just keep going on. Don't quit the race. Keep going all the way to the end. We've talked about that last week a little bit. But one of the lyrics reads, take every knock as a boost, every stumbling block as a stepping stone. That's a good reminder to us in the race as we encounter difficulties. Stumbling blocks, they're stepping stones. The Lord can use those things and help us to keep going and not get off track, but keep going all the way to the finish line. We completed in our sermon study of Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, which gave all those human examples from the Old Testament of living by faith. We saw Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, King David, Prophet Samuel. And we went back with each of those examples, went back to the Old Testament, looked at their stories in Genesis, Exodus, Judges, and so forth. And we looked at how they lived by faith, how they walked by faith, what they did by faith in the Lord. And we saw a bunch of great positive examples, things like conquering kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching fire, all these wonderful things that were done by faith, these victories. But living by faith doesn't always mean health and wealth and victories. Sometimes it's not positive. And we saw that in verses 35 to 38 of chapter 11, that sometimes living by faith results in suffering or includes persecution, even martyrdom, death. We saw that it listed a bunch of things like being tortured, sawn in two, imprisoned, martyred. All that was done by faith as well, as folks endured persecution for the Lord's sake. And either way, whether the outcome of walking by faith is escape from the sword or enduring death by the sword, believers do it by faith. They do it by trusting the Lord and walking with Him right through it. And that huge list of heroes in chapter 11 are examples to show us today who read Hebrews and the first century, those who read Hebrews, that they could do the same thing. They can walk by faith, whether through suffering or through victorious times or whatever. They could continue to live by faith. Then last Sunday, we moved on to the first four verses of chapter 12. We thought, well, we can't just stop here because there's a therefore sense in verse 12, so it kind of leads in to the first four verses of chapter 12, and it showed us that there was this large crowd of people that were in chapter 11, all those names, all those examples, they were a testimony to us of how we run the race, of how we walk by faith or run the race by faith. We saw that we're in an endurance race, it says in verses 1 to 4. It's a race that's like a marathon. You have to endure all the way to the finish line. And to run effectively, it said, we have to lay aside every encumbrance, those things that can slow us down, things that might be good in and of themselves, but they get in the way of walking by faith. We also saw we need to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us in verse 1, that we need to choose obedience and not give in to the sins that can entangle and trip us up in our run for the race. And the main idea of the passage we looked at last week, verses 1 to 4, was go all the way to the end. You fell, get back up. You got off track, get back on track, and keep running the race all the way to the end. What's the end? The finish line is when you die, or when the Lord Jesus takes us to heaven in the rapture. Until then, while we live on earth as believers, we're in a race, an endurance race, and we need to keep going, to persevere. And then it gave us a perfect role model, not just the guys in chapter 11, but the perfect role model in verse 2, which is Jesus Himself, the author and perfecter, the originator and the finisher of the race of faith. He went all the way to the cross and endured that cross so that He could provide redemption for us and eternal life for us who believe in Him. He did it, it says, for the joy set before Him. He didn't enjoy the cross. He endured the cross, but He did it for the joy as He looked beyond the cross to the redemption that He would provide and His reign as King. And all that was an example to us that we too, while we're running the race, we hit a roadblock, a pothole, and we look beyond the difficulty to the finish line. We look to the rewards that will come if we endure all the way to the end. The Bible tells us there's eternal rewards for those who endure. All of us, by faith, get into heaven when you believe in Jesus. But for those who run by faith and endure, there'll be rewards, including reigning with Christ. So that's what kind of Hebrews is about. That's what chapter 11 and 12 are about. And this morning I thought, well, let's go a little bit further into Hebrews 12. Then we'll move on to something else next week. But there's a section of Scripture that can help us understand suffering in the Christian life, the persecution or other types of suffering that you go through while we're in the race. And all of us at some point or another are going to suffer. We're going to go through difficulties. But this, I think, can help us understand them, that God has a purpose when we go through pain. God has a purpose in our problems and in our pain. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, starts out with the reminder. Everybody there in your Bible? Follow along, please. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." The word that's repeated today in this section of Scripture we're going to look at is the word son, or sons. It's used three times in verses 5 and 6, three more times in verses 7 and 8, so a total of six times. And the Greek word that's used there for sons, or sometimes it's translated children, refers not to a little boy or a little kid, but to a grown-up son, an adult son. And the idea is it refers to all of us who are the children of God, to all who God the Father has as his children, meaning it applies to us who believe. It was written specifically, Hebrews was, to Jewish Christians in the first century, but it's instructive to all believers today. And it reminds us that God is our Father, and that our Father lovingly disciplines his children. And when we think of discipline, we tend to think of a negative thing, but the word discipline means child training, instruction. It's not a payback for wrong, it's something that's designed to disciple, to teach, to instruct, to shape and develop a child. So when we struggle with suffering, whether it's persecution like we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, or any kind of difficulty, we need to remember that God, our Father, is using that situation, not that he caused it, but he's using it as a way to develop us, to discipline, to train and teach us, to help us grow more like Jesus. As Uncle Bob would say, when you go through a trial or a difficulty, it's a what? An opportunity to grow, to mature, to become more like Jesus. See that difficulty as an opportunity. See that stumbling block as a stepping stone, as Reverend Dan Smith would say. A chance to mature in our faith. He has a purpose in our pain. And the reality is, for all believers, at one point or another, you're going to face difficulty. Living in America, sometimes we think, well, we live in California. We get to not have that. We don't have any difficulties like they do in other countries. But the truth is, everybody has to go through difficulties and trials. And if you live for the Lord, we saw last week that you face persecution. The more you live for the Lord, the more persecution you can face, the more difficulty. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation." You have trials, you have trouble. "But take courage, I have overcome the world." He told his followers, if you guys follow me, you're going to be persecuted because they're going to persecute me. He says in John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. It hated me, it's going to hate you too." You can expect to face opposition and trouble. And the Jewish believers to whom this letter of Hebrews was written were tempted to give up. They're facing persecution because they came out of a Jewish background and now they were going to live for the Lord, and they're facing persecution from their fellow Jews who didn't believe in the Lord, and it discouraged them and they were tempted to give up. And a lot of this letter is written to say, keep going, keep running the race. Don't give up because of this persecution that's coming. Don't abandon your new faith and go back to your former traditions. Keep living for the Lord in spite of that persecution. But why were they tempted to give up? It says right here in verse 5. They've forgotten the exhortation. Or the NIV translates that, the word of encouragement. There's a word of encouragement given in the Bible to us who are tempted to give up. And here's what it is. It's addressed to you as sons, it says. And he's quoting Proverbs 3. You notice when you have an NASB Bible that this next little section there in verse 5 and then in verse 6 are in all caps because it's quoting an Old Testament passage. And the idea here is the word encourages us. It exhorts us. It keeps us going. And the Old Testament scripture he refers to is specifically from Proverbs 3. So let me read that to you. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights." And of course, there are similar passages all through the Old Testament, such as when Moses reminded the Jewish people of how God cared for them in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8:5. While they're in the wilderness, Moses reminded them, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son." It's not a thing that's negative, it's a thing that's positive. A father that loves his son disciplines his son. It was meant as an encouragement that God was training them, that he was using these situations and circumstances to help them grow and to help us grow. And a lot of times in life, some of the problems that we have are because we've forgotten the promises of God. We've forgotten that he promises we're going to face difficulties. We've forgotten that he promises he's going to use those difficulties in our lives. They're for our good, not as a penalty, but to train and develop us. Other people might cause the problems, but God allows those same problems and turns around and uses them for good. Romans 8:28 is a great promise that we need to remember. Not forget like they did Proverbs 3, but remember. You guys know it by heart, don't you? If you took the BCF course, you do. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's the good. He causes all things, bad things, good things, difficult things, to work for good. And what's the good? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. God uses all things for my good, and my good is that I would become more like Jesus than I was before, that we would grow more and more Christ-like. So the reminder here in Hebrews is to remember God's promise to use difficulty as discipline, as training, as development. Verse 5 again says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." When God your Father allows difficulty in your life, he's using it as a loving discipline for you. And there's two ways that we can misunderstand or respond negatively in verse 5. The first one is we can regard lightly his discipline. We could take that situation and the NIV says, make light of it. The King James Version says, despise it. Meaning like, I ignore it or I think of it lightly or I think it doesn't really matter. Or I fail to see God's loving hand in this difficulty I'm going through and I might even get angry at it. Why is God letting this happen to me? Or I just kind of ignore the whole thing. That's regarding it lightly. Think that God's maybe not using this. He's allowing it, or maybe he's mistreating me or whatever, rather than God has a purpose in this. Don't regard it lightly. And the second way we could misunderstand or respond negatively to it is also in verse 5. It says, or faint when you are reproved. Don't faint. NIV says, lose heart. Don't lose heart when God rebukes or reproves us. The idea here is don't quit the race. Don't stop running. Don't give up hope. When difficulty comes, instead of crying like, why did this happen to me? Ask instead, what is God teaching me? Right? Instead of why did this happen to me? Ask what is God teaching me through this? What is God showing me and changing in me through this? William MacDonald reminds us, these things, these difficulties, are part of God's educative process for his children. Although they do not come from God, he permits them, then overrules them for his glory, for our good, and for the blessing of others. He takes those things meant for evil, as we saw in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, and uses them for good. And in verse 6, we find the reason. This is so important to remember because we could look at this as a negative thing. God's going to discipline. What did I do wrong? No, it's a positive thing. It's out of love. The reason is love. Look at verse 6. Quoting again Proverbs 3. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. The reason that God disciplines his children is to prove his love for us. He cares about us enough to develop us, not just let us go out on our own, but to take care of us and help us grow. If we're meant to grow on our own, we're going to fail. But he is involved in our lives, instructing us just like a father, just like you do as parents with your children. It's not a sign of rejection when you go through a difficulty. It's a sign of God's affection, that he has a fatherly love and care for you. See, a judge would carry out a sentence and maybe put someone in jail, whatever it is. But a father disciplines out of love. He wants what is best for his child, always. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Faith sees that in her worst sorrow there is nothing penal. There is not a drop of God's wrath in it. It is all sent in love." All sent in love. I'm sure that Satan would want us to think when a difficulty comes along that every trial or whatever it is that comes along is God saying, "I don't care about you. I'm going to let you suffer. I don't care that he doesn't love you." But it's the exact opposite is what he's reminding the reader of Hebrews here, us. The exact opposite is true. That difficulty is a sign that God loves you, that he's going to use this in your life because he cares for you like a parent, a perfect parent. It's love. God perfectly loves his adopted children, and that includes you and me who have believed. You are deeply loved. A good reminder of that is 1 John 3:1, where it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." That we're not just God's slaves or his servants, we're his children. He didn't have to adopt us. He could have just rescued us and made us, you know, servants in heaven. But he adopted us to be his children and to be able to reign with his son. That's what 1 John 3 says. It says, "See how great a love that would adopt us, who are sinners and rebels, to be his own children." And in Jesus' message through the Apostle John to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, he said, Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." We have to see his reproof and his discipline as for our good and out of his love, a fatherly love for his children. He takes every difficulty and uses it to shape and mature us because he loves us. Again, verse 5 says, "And he scourges every son whom he receives." The word "scourges" is a brutal word. It means to beat with a whip. And it reminds us of the intensity of some of the suffering that was endured by those listed back in chapter 11. Remember, if you kind of page back to chapter 11, verse 35, it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned," meaning stoned to death. "They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, ostracized by society, mistreated, brutal." And it goes on today. 11 Christians a day on average die for their faith. And though the world did those terrible, horrible things, the reminder here is God's going to take those things and use them in our lives to help us grow, to help us mature. He's not ambivalent. He's involved. He's a perfect parent because he loves his children. And then in verse 7, the Hebrews author focuses on that relationship, the parental relationship of father to child. Look at verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Here verse 7 tells us, what should our response be to that kind of divine discipline that comes into our lives? Endure it. Endure it. The NIV translates it, "Endure hardship as discipline," as God's discipline. Instead of combating it, cooperate. Endure. Don't lose heart. Keep going. Persevere. That's the idea of endurance, is you keep on keeping on. You keep running the race, allowing the Father to develop you along the way. And he reminds them, God deals with you as with sons. The parental relationship is the key here. We're adopted into God's family when we first believe in Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you're adopted as a child of God, a daughter and a son of God. And God becomes your father, not just your Lord and King, but your father. And we become his children, not just his servants and slaves and subjects, but his children. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4:4, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's an awesome thing, to be a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, a son of God, a daughter of God. So difficulties, when we begin to see them as divine discipline, are a reminder of our relationship with a loving Father who loves us perfectly, who deals with us like a dad and a son. So verse 7 asks, what son is there in whom the father does not discipline? What son is there whom his father does not discipline? What son is there who his father does not discipline? Well, we see a bunch of them actually out there in society, right? The rest are already in jail, but a bunch of them are still out there, right? But I think the point here in bringing up the human example is that you don't see a parent who disciplines other kids, but their own kids, right? A parent doesn't. You can't go around disciplining other people's kids. You discipline your own kids, right? Just your own. They might want to discipline other kids, but you can only discipline as a parent without getting arrested your own child. And God reminds us that we're his own children. That's what he's saying here. He's reminding us, you're a child of God, and your father is caring for you. He's disciplining you. He's growing you. He's developing you, training and teaching you. Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, in other words, it's for every Christian, it's for every child of God, you're going to face it. At some point or another, you go through God's discipline for your good. But if you are without it, it says, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, we all are going to be trained and disciplined by our Father because he cares for us. And if you're not a son, you're illegitimate, you're not a child of God, meaning you haven't believed in God, then any difficulties you go through in life have no purpose unless they're to drive you to the Lord so that you believe in him. But you don't have the promises that God's going to help you through him. You don't have the promise he's going to use that in your life because you don't know him as your Father. This is an encouragement to us who are believers that we have a Father who's using those very things for our own good. We're adopted as God's children, and he's helping us grow as his children. He's not a Father who says, I adopt you, I'll meet you later in heaven. He's a Father who says, I've adopted you, and I'm going to walk with you all the way in the race and help you grow along the way and help you through those times. Verse 9. The author of Hebrews continues to compare this whole idea to the parent-child relationship. He says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See, the idea here is if we respected our earthly, our human parents, how much more should we submit to our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father, who is perfect? Our human parents weren't perfect. Frankly, as human parents, I don't know what I'm doing. A lot of us as parents are going, we don't know what we're doing with our kids. We're trying our best. And we're failing many times, but we do what we can because we love our kids, right? That's the intention of the average human father. And our parents were that way. And probably some of our parents failed, and maybe some of our parents were abusive or whatever, but God is not failing like that. He's perfect. Notice it calls God the Father of spirits. That's a contrast with the fathers of the flesh, our human parents. He takes care of our spiritual growth. He takes care of us, who we are on the inside. It says, be subject, NIV says, submit to the Father of spirits and live. I don't think it here it's talking about eternal life. We get that the moment you believe in Jesus. It's talking about the abundant life that we have as we abide in Christ and as we run the race. We be subject to the Father, we submit to him, we cooperate with him as he disciplines us, and we'll see that life show up in the way that we live. We'll see the abundant Christian life. We'll thrive. We'll have fruit in our lives. That's the idea. So instead of scorning it, rejecting it, fainting when we go through trials, we subject ourselves to it. We cooperate. We endure. We submit to the Father's discipline, knowing that it's for our own good. And finding that it's for our own good. For us to benefit while we're still here going through the race. It helps us grow. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 94:12. Listen to this verse. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, whom you discipline, and whom you teach out of your law. That's a blessing when he does that. The old TV show, Father Knows Best. How many remember that? You guys are old, right? Like me. It was talking about the actor Robert Young, who was the dad in the thing. I said, Father, Robert Young knows best. The dad knows best, right? But he was not omniscient, nor is any father that we look to as an example. But our Father in heaven is omniscient. He knows everything. And that's expressed in verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, right? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Right? They tried their best. I tried my best. You're trying your best. But he, our heavenly Father, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. There's a but here for Steve, Elder Board Steve's but in the Bible series, right? A transition word. They are human parents, but he, our heavenly parent, right? Our heavenly Father. They did this, they tried their best, but he knows what he's doing, basically, is what verse 10 is saying. It's a contrast between our human father and our heavenly father. Our human fathers and mothers, our parents, they tried their best, it says. They did their best. Sometimes it just seemed best, it says. They didn't really know what to do, but they tried. Your human parents are like you are. Faulty, sometimes foolish, trying their best, because they love their kids, but limited because they don't know everything. But in contrast to that, contrasts that and says, our Heavenly Father does know what's best. He really does. He has to because he has perfect knowledge. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And he wisely, it says, disciplines us for our good. Our parents try to do for our good, but our Heavenly Parent does it for our good because he knows what he's doing. King James Version translates good as our prophet. He does what's best for us spiritually. He makes us more like Jesus. And it tells us what our good is at the end of verse 10 there. So that we may share his holiness. It's for our own good that we grow in holiness or freedom from sinning. That's what holiness is, separate from sin. We're walking in obedience. We grow in an obedient walk because of his work in our lives to discipline and train us. And our final verse focuses on those results. Verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's another contrast there, right? Between for the moment, like right now, when you're going through a trial, a difficulty, you're suffering, and afterwards, the results. What comes from it? The short-term present versus the long-term results. For the moment, the discipline you're suffering, the difficulty that you're enduring, it's not joyful. It's not sorrowful. It seems to be a drag. You want it to be over with. We don't see any good in it. It's sorrowful. King James Version says, and the NIV says, painful. It's painful, right? It hurts. Yet, that's a transition word, like but. Yet to those who have been trained by it, King James Version says, exercised by it. In other words, God uses it to build us up. The word's like gymnasium. It's an exercise. It's training. It strengthens us. To those who have been trained by it, exercised by it, eventually, afterwards, after the trial's over, when you get through it, it yields something. It yields fruit. It yields a result. Now it's painful, afterwards it's profitable. No wonder James says in James 1:2, consider it all, what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you read that verse, you're like, what? When the trial comes, that's when I'm waiting for the trial to end. That's when I consider it joy. And notice James doesn't say, consider it. He doesn't say it is joy when you have a trial. He says, consider it to be joy. It's not joy, but you consider it to be joy because he goes on to say there's a result coming. There's a fruit of it that's coming later afterwards. So it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter the trials, because, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's the same idea. You go through the trial now, but you say, oh, this really is bad, I don't like this, but I'm going to be joyful because I know there's going to be something good coming out on the backside of it. It's going to result in endurance and growth, being perfect, being made more like Jesus. It's how I grow. It's an opportunity, Uncle Bob says, to grow. So during the difficulty, by faith, you look ahead past the difficulty to the cross. Like Jesus, for the joy set before him, look past the cross to his reigning and the redemption he'd provide. We look past the trial and say, God's going to use this in my life. God's working in this. I can consider it joy. It's going to produce something later in me. That's the only way you can consider a trial joy now, is if we look ahead to the results that God's going to use this. And we have to do that by faith. We don't see it. It's by faith and his promises that we don't want to forget, like Proverbs 3 and Romans 8:28. And the idea here is, in this case, the end does justify the means, right? The means is a trial, but the end justifies it because it's worth it. God's using this, and he's a perfect heavenly father who knows how to do it, and he always does it out of love. Never too much, never too little, always just right, because he is a perfect father. There are two great results here. The first is peace. It says the peaceful fruit. Fruit refers to results. So what results from these trials, from this discipline, something that's produced by this discipline, is peace. Peace is, of course, a fruit of the Spirit. And something that God uses, when he uses difficulties, he develops this peacefulness in our lives. We go through a trial, we come out the other side with more peace, a sense that God's in control. I don't need to fight and struggle because God's got it. God's in control. The other result is righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, godly living, holiness, obedience. We grow in our obedience to God's word because we go through difficulties and the Lord helps us through those things. He develops us. It's not just us getting more obedient, it's the Lord changing us on the inside so that we can cooperate on the outside and we become more and more like Jesus. The idea is cooperate. Don't fight it, cooperate. Now, there's sometimes when God's discipline is needed to get our attention. When we might stray off track, we get involved with sin or whatever, we get off the God of the race, we get entangled by sin, and we get off track, and the Lord can use suffering and affliction to bring us back. You know, there's certainly cases of that all through the Bible. An example is Psalm 119, verse 67. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The affliction got me back walking with the Lord, and the Lord will do that to get us back on track. But he does it all out of love. There's a woman who endured much suffering, went to her pastor and said, when am I going to get out of these troubles? And the pastor said, you should have asked, what am I going to get out of these troubles? What am I going to learn out of these troubles? What will change in my life? What's the Lord going to do in my life because he loves me as a perfect father? A couple application points and we'll wrap up with a praise song. Number one, endure. Keep going. You're in the race all the way to the finish line. It's a marathon. It's a triathlon. It's an Ironman. Persevere. Complete the course. Keep your eyes on the prize, not on the potholes. Don't give up or lose heart when there's bumps in the road. Trust that God's going to use those things in your life to train you, to develop you. Number two, remember whose you are. Everybody talks about, remember who you are. Forget who you are. We don't matter. It's who our Heavenly Father is that matters. Remember whose you are. You've been adopted, if you believe in Jesus, as a child of God. You have a perfect, all-knowing Father who loves you more than any human can. He provides, protects, guides, blesses, cares for, and disciplines you out of infinite love. Remember who you belong to. You belong to a loving, perfect Father. Third, cooperate with his discipline. Don't fight it. Don't despair. Don't faint, lose heart. Submit to it and endure. Continue to walk in obedience and righteousness as he develops those things in you. Fourth, preach the gospel. Tell others the good news because people need a Savior and Jesus is that Savior. Share the good news of Jesus. Give out tracts. Give out Gospels of John for Halloween. Share the good news. others need to become children of God. And the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus, share the good news of Jesus. And if you haven't done it yourself, lastly, believe in Jesus for eternal life. If you want to be adopted as God's own child, it requires that you trust God's Son as your Savior. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and He rose again in a seat at the right hand of the Father. Would you trust Him today? Would you believe in Him as your own Savior? If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, today's the day to take that first step, to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Become a child of God, and then watch how He takes care of you all the way to heaven and all the way forever and ever. Let's pray, and then we'll close with just a song or two of praise. The Lord Jesus told us when He prayed to pray, "Our Father in heaven." We have a Father in heaven, and Lord, Father God, we come to You as Your children. We need our Father. We need Your care for us. We need Your protection. We need You every minute, every second of every day. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to walk by faith as children of God with our eyes on You and our eyes on the finish line. We recognize this morning, Lord, that there are the difficulties that have come across the past path that we've been on and are lie ahead, or maybe we're right in the middle of one. You're going to use it for our good. Maybe someone meant it for our evil, but You're going to turn it around and use it for our good. That's how awesome You are. That's how loving and caring You are. That You're developing us to become more like Your Son, Jesus. Father God, thank You for Your care for us. Thank You that everything You do for us is because of love, not out of vengeance or anger. You poured out that on Your Son in our place. We're encouraged today to keep going through those difficulties, knowing You're going to use those things to develop us, to grow us. Remind us how deeply loved we are. Remind us whose we are, the children of a great and mighty and loving, perfect, wise Father. Lord, if there's anyone who's come this morning and hearing Your word, they realize they haven't yet believed in Jesus themselves. And they recognize that they're like all of us, are sinners who need to be forgiven. But they recognize that You, the Father, sent Your Son Jesus, Your beloved Son, to be our Savior, to take the penalty that we deserve for our sins in our place, and that He suffered and died on that cross bearing our sins and bearing Your wrath against those sins so that we could be forgiven and brought into Your family. If there's anyone who has not believed that before today, I pray today they would believe in Jesus for eternal life. They would recognize Jesus died in their place. 3 days later, He rose again, as the Scriptures declare, and they would invite Jesus to be their Savior, to come into their life, and to rescue them from sin. Lord, cause that to happen, and help all of us who know You as our Savior to grow in our relationship with You, to become more like You. Grow us this week. And we thank You for this day that we don't deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we just end the service praising the Lord.